In just a few minutes, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But leading up to that, I'd like to lead your thoughts on some things that will help us to consider what it is we are remembering and about to partake of. I'd like for you to first think about July 4th. Significant date for our country. It is Independence Day. It is the day when we as a country celebrate freedom from an oppressive government in which we won the right to self-govern. I want you to remember your 18th birthday. Some of you can't remember that. You're too young. But you know it's a significant date in front of you. I remember that was a day when I knew I was free. That at any moment I could say, that's it, Mom and Dad, you've gone too far that time, I'm leaving. I had the legal right, the ability to leave. I could say that my parents' oppressive rules no longer applied to me. Well, that was only true legally, not religiously. But legally, it's a significant day. It's a day when you have the right to sign contracts, which means you can get married without your parents' permission. It means that you can go and you can purchase land. It means that you can vote. It means that you can drive all day long, because there are some places that have curfews for people under 18, but no longer will that be true. It is a time when those which you considered or do currently consider to be oppressive rules are finally broken and you are set free. That's a day of significance in our lives. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of something like that. We were under the old law, the law of Moses, the first part of your Bibles. And that was a problematic law. The New Testament even explains it that way. In Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 8 tells us there's going to be a new covenant that means something about the old. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so we have a New Testament, which implies there was something not quite right with the Old Testament. And the things that I'm going to say in just a moment, I want to keep in context. While we say that there's a fault and we say that there were some problems with it, we need to keep in mind what Paul also says about it, and that is the law is holy. And he's talking about the old law, the law of Moses. It is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It is good. Make no mistake about that. But because of faults in us, it was really our problem. And there are several things we could look about the problem of the old law. We could refer to it as being, well, restrictive and oppressive. The New Testament doesn't focus on it too much. But I mean, beyond the morality side of things, beyond the parts that it says, don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being told exactly what you have to wear. You cannot wear clothes that have mixed fabrics. Men, you must not shave your beards. You have to put a phylactery on your forehead. Talking about things like that. Or if you're a farmer, you can't have two different crops on your land. You're not allowed to do that. Or if you like to eat, which most of us do, you're very limited. No bacon, no pig, nothing like that. And we're told what we could and what we could not eat. It was restrictive in that sense. And maybe because of that, we would be excited about the day that we were no longer under it. But like I said, that's not what the New Testament really focuses on. No, what it focuses on instead is things like how bloody it is. The old law was an exceedingly bloody law. It was bloody in the sense of sacrifices. You had to kill animals all the time, every year. And there was blood that was put literally on your face, on your ears, on your toes, your thumbs. There was blood that got all over. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, of all things, while the Old Testament was really bloody, all of that blood didn't actually accomplish all that much. I remember being so upset with my parents because there were rules that I felt didn't matter. They weren't significant. They weren't important. I shouldn't have to do them. Well, isn't that sort of what we're being told here? When you're told you have all these sacrifices you have to make, but they don't cleanse your conscience. They don't forgive sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 9 says, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Or chapter 10 and verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But even more than the fact that it was a bloody law, and I'm thankful I don't have to kill animals anymore. I'm thankful for that change. Even more than that, it was bloody in the fact that it involved so much death penalty punishment, so much condemnation. Imagine if, for some odd reason, the United States tomorrow declared that we were going to follow absolutely the Old Testament. All of Hollywood would be wiped out for blaspheming the Lord's name so frequently. They would all be stoned. Every year, the major cities, the streets would flow with blood after the gay pride parade, as we would be required by law to take rocks and throw it at them until they stopped living. And we could point it at them, but just as much it condemns us. The old law didn't make anybody right with God. What it excelled at, what it was exceedingly good at, was condemning everybody. Everybody. Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 4 verse 15, the first part says, for the law brings about wrath. Or Romans 7 and verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. So the commandment, the law, was given so that I would know what was right, so that I would have this right relationship with God. But instead, what it managed to accomplish was show I had a wrong relationship with God. I'd done the things he hated and despised. I'd done the things that had the wages of sin is death. And so the law condemned everybody for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was our problem, because it hung over our heads and doomed us all. The problem of the old law is even deeper for you and I, for the most of the people in here, and that we were Gentiles, and as Gentiles, the law simply excludes us. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, after speaking to those of the circumcision, the Jews, the people who were following the old law, he talks then to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, and he says about them in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Based on the old law, we had no access to God. The people that weren't Jews, they didn't have priests that could approach God. They didn't have prophets who could declare God's word. They didn't have a temple which God declared to be his own. And they had no access to the temple which God had declared to be his own. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 3, there's a time when they are rebuilding the temple and the surrounding nations say, we want to help. And they say, you have no part in this. Even if you wanted to be a part of it, you didn't belong. The old law didn't permit it. You go through the old law and you won't find a passage like what we're so used to with the Great Commission. We're so used to invite everybody. Invite your neighbors, invite people of any religion, invite them to come here, and they'll come here and we will offer an invitation that anybody can come forward and anybody can become a Christian. But that's not in the old law. There's no call on people to go out and convert the world. There are Jews, there are Israelites, and there's the rest of the world, and that's the way it is. And that's just the reality of it. And that was us on the outside. The reality of it. We're not called to God. We're not invited. It's not a part of our lives. We didn't have access. And the Old Testament, the commandment in Genesis 17:7-9, that covenant, it was made for Abraham and his descendants very specifically. It was their covenant. It's their law. It's their religion, not ours. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to this woman at the well. And you know what? She's a Samaritan, not a Jew. Not a Jew. And she wants to know about worship, whether they were worshiping right or the Jews were worshiping right. Where was the right place? And what Jesus says to her in John chapter 4 and verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." It's not just the place, it's the problem is you. You're Samaritan, we're Jews. The Jews have it right. The Jews have the gospel, have the covenant of God. You're just a Samaritan. And we were like her. The law was our problem. It was what stood in our way. And so the way it is described in the Bible is it was a burden that not even the Jews could bear. In Acts 15, verse 10 through 11, Peter's saying, this is something, we can't impose this on others. We can't make others do this. We couldn't follow it. It condemned us. It didn't save us. Or in Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15, it makes reference to the fact that the law was a dividing wall. It was a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, and truly between the Gentiles and God. Or in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, he refers to it as our enmity. It was our opposition, what opposes us. Or if you go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. It refers to the law, says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. It's what makes us owe. It's not our gift. It's not our blessing. It's what makes us owe to God, a payment we cannot give. It is hostile towards us. The decrees are against us. The law of Moses is our problem. Thankfully, it's the old covenant. And a new covenant was coming, and that's where the Lord's Supper comes in. When Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, they had known from the time of Jeremiah, hundreds of years before, that God had promised, I'm going to make a new covenant. A new covenant is coming. And I should have told them the old covenant, there's something wrong with it. There's something obsolete about it. Eventually, it's going to go away, but when? And then Jesus has them around the table and he gives them bread and he tells them, this is my body. And then he gives them the fruit of the vine. And of that he says in verse 27, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. The blood of the old covenant had already been offered. The new covenant had come. We remember our independence, our freedom, that we have broken free from the old law, its oppressive nature. And so what is stated as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, if you go back and let's actually read it this time, Ephesians chapter 2. After talking about how this law was our barrier, our dividing wall, says that Jesus broke it down, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And so he has abolished in his flesh, in his body, he abolished that law that doomed us. Or in Ephesians 2, verse 16, the next verse, it says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so here is the law, the enmity, our enemy. And it says, on the cross, Jesus put it to death. Or we should go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And here's what it says Jesus did with that law. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When we think about the cross, when we think about this sacrifice, This is the moment. This is the moment when Jesus set us free. When Jesus put an end to that law that was so much a problem for the Jews and for the Gentiles. The Jews, when they took Jesus and nailed him to the cross, they thought they were nailing their enemy to the cross. Jesus wasn't their enemy, but he held on to it. It was in his body. He, through his body, was holding on to the old law, and they were nailing that to the cross. And that is what died for our sake. So this is a significant moment that we're remembering. But it's not like our 18th birthday, which you achieve simply by managing to live long enough. It's more like the Independence Day, which is something that is won. A victory that in our case was not won by us, but something that was given to us by our ancestors. And on the Independence Day, we gather together and we have time with family and friends and we celebrate. But then we have at the end, we have those fireworks, those impressive displays. And to me, maybe this isn't the case for you, but to me, I've learned to cherish the fireworks. I used to despise the loud booms, but now they remind me of cannon fire. They remind me of the battles. They remind me of the sacrifices. And on the 4th of July, I don't just celebrate my freedom. I remember and honor those who gave it to me through their sacrifice. And in that sense, this is like our fireworks. We remember that through the cross, through Jesus, we've been given freedom and reason to celebrate and rejoice. But we remember and honor that it came through Jesus dying on the cross. He has taken our problem, the old law, out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Let us remember Jesus, and let us remember what he has accomplished for us.